How's everybody doing today? Doesn't sound so good. Well, I had a great privilege this morning. I got to translate in the Spanish Sunday School class. I got to translate for my favorite Bible teacher, my dad. So it was great to have my parents here this weekend. I know that Susan, you know, doesn't like having her in-laws, but I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, but it's great to have my parents here, and it was a privilege that I had this morning to translate for him. We're going to start off this morning opening your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to start with a quiz. And some of you are thinking, oh no, I didn't study. Well, don't worry, you can't study for this quiz. It's a Who Said It quiz. So I'm going to put up a quote up here, and I want you to tell me who said it. Now, some of them are easy, and some of them are pretty difficult. So the first one is, I am the greatest. Who said that? Very good. Muhammad Ali, right. This is another thing he said. It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. So that was Muhammad Ali, wasn't it? Here's another one. Even God himself could not sink this ship. Now, you probably don't know who said it because nobody knows, but what is the occasion? Titanic. Very good. You're doing great this morning. Third one. Now, this one, I mentioned this one about 6 months ago when I was preaching, but this was a pastor that said this. He said, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I'm kind of a big deal. Anybody know who that one is? Oh, Keith Treadway, yes. No, it wasn't Keith Treadway. And I wasn't the one that said that. So that was Mark Driscoll. He was a pastor of a mega church, and we'll mention that in a little bit as well. And the last one is this one. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So who said that? Right, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, what do these quotes that we have in common? Exactly, pride. Pride is the problem, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. But first, we're going to do a little bit of a review, because last week when we looked at Daniel chapter 3, it's very closely related to what we're going to be looking at this week. So last week, we learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what were they required to do? Bow to the image that was created. And Nebuchadnezzar had an image created, and most people believed that the image was of himself. And he wanted the people to bow down and worship his image. And so you can see the worship of himself in that, in his pride. You could see it in chapter 3 as well as we look at in chapter 4. Well, there were three guys in the story that didn't bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because they wouldn't bow down and worship the image, because they would only worship the true God, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, they said, our God can protect us. And our God will protect us. And God did send the angel of the Lord. And most people think that this was who? Jesus himself came down and was with them in the fiery furnace. And they came out. And we looked at the few things that we looked at in this story were, first of all, we all have idols in our lives. And the idols that we have are for self-worship. We worship something because it gives us something. And pride is so associated with that. And so these two stories that we're going to look at are very similar. And at the end of the story, who gets the praise? God got the praise. And in this week in the story, we're going to also see how God gets the praise. So in Daniel chapter 4, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance, his pride, followed by how God humbles him, followed by how Nebuchadnezzar, in turn, lives to praise and honor God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that we can be here to worship you. I pray that you are exalted today, and not me, not the church, nobody else, just you, because you're the one who deserves it. Please help each one of us with our pride. Take it from us and help us to give you the glory for everything. Be with us now and open our hearts for what your word has for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar's praise, we're going to start in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. We're not going to read all the verses that go through this, but we are going to read several of them, quite a few of them. So starting in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Who's writing this? Now be careful, don't just say Daniel. Who's writing this? Nebuchadnezzar. I heard somebody say it. Nebuchadnezzar is writing this. Warren Wiersbe said, this chapter is an official Babylonian document written by the king himself. It is the story of his conversion, and what a story it is. So this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how he came to know God and worship the true and only God. Before that, he knew of God, but not until this week does he know God on a personal level. So who's he talking to in this passage? Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar to who? All peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth. So who's he writing to?
Everyone.
So this is what he's doing. He's writing this to everyone, his personal testimony of how he came to know God. So let's continue verses 2 and 3, which is still the introduction. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So this is his introduction to the story. He's starting out writing to everybody in the whole world. Now, the Babylonian kingdom was pretty much the whole known world at the time. So he's writing to everybody to tell them how great God is. Well, we still don't know why, but this is the introduction of just praising God. Now he's going to be moving in to why he's praising God. What has God done for him? So in verses 4 and 5, Nebuchadnezzar, he's having a great time at his palace, living the good life there. He built one of the seven wonders of the ancient world there, and he's just got a great life. And he's in the palace one day, and he takes a nap, or maybe it's at night, he goes to sleep. And then during the night, he has a dream. And he wakes up from the dream, and he's startled. So what does he do? He calls who to come translate, to interpret the dream? Good guess. But yes, he does, but in just a few minutes. First, he calls the Chaldeans. Now, who are the Chaldeans, if you remember? The wise men, his advisors. He brings them in. Hey, I had this dream, and please interpret it for me because it troubles me. They couldn't interpret it, or maybe they were afraid to give him what the interpretation was. So then he says, oh, I know who I can call. I can call Daniel. And as we know, Daniel, a couple chapters ago, not only interpreted the dream, but told him what the dream was. So let's continue on here in verse 9, where Daniel is before the king. It says, O Belteshazzar. Who's Belteshazzar? That's right, Daniel. Remember in chapter 1, when Daniel and his buddies arrived from Israel, they changed their names because they didn't want them to have anything to do with the God of heaven. They wanted them to have names associated with the Babylonian gods, and one of those gods was Bel. So that's why he got the name Belteshazzar. So let's start over. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Okay, so first, Nebuchadnezzar recognizes the true God. He recognizes that God in heaven is the true God. But notice he says the spirit of the gods. And he doesn't know this God yet. So at this point, he's not a believer. Let's continue on. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Verse 10, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came from the heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, lest let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, that the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So here's the dream. Here's the dream. What does it mean? Now, I can understand him being startled by that dream, especially since he's had dreams in the past that have had meanings, and he's hearing this, and whoa, what's going on here? So Daniel comes in. Do you think Daniel knows the interpretation of the dream? Yep. Do you think he's excited about telling Nebuchadnezzar what the interpretation is? Nope. Because the interpretation is not good. And so Daniel starts off by saying, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, I hope that the interpretation of this dream doesn't apply to you, but to your enemies, because he knows that it's bad. So let's start in verse 22 and see what it says. It is to you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Jump down to verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, 7 years. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time you know that heaven rules. So Daniel gives him the interpretation, and it's bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. So what does Daniel do next? Daniel gives him some counsel. He goes up to Nebuchadnezzar and says, yeah, this is really bad news, but you know what? There could be some hope from this. The first thing he says right here, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Now, the king can listen to anybody he wants. In fact, Daniel probably did not even have the authority to give advice to the king right here, because the king did not ask for the advice. But Daniel's going to give him the advice anyway. And this is what he says, break off your sins and your iniquities. Now, iniquities is wickedness. Break off your sins and wickedness. What does it mean by break off? What is he telling him to do? Stop it. He's telling, repent. Repent of your sin. And whenever we repent, we're it's a change of mind, the way we think about something, and we're turning from one thing to another. So he's turning from his wickedness, he's turning from his sin to something else. What is he turning to? First of all, by practicing righteousness, by obeying God's commands. And second thing is by showing mercy to the oppressed. Now, he's the king. He's the most powerful man in the world. Does he care about the little peons that are out there? He probably takes advantage of them and takes slaves and said, hey, you guys are going to go build this building for me and to build my empire up. We don't know exactly, but we know that he lived a life of luxury and didn't care about others. And so Daniel tells him, repent, turn from the wickedness, turn from your sin, love God and love others. And then he said, add something at the end, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He says, I don't know, I'm not God, but hey, if you do, if you repent, God might have mercy on you. So do you think he repented? Maybe for a time, we don't know. But 12 months later, he's back at his palace, and what does he say? Let's look at verse 30. And the king said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? What is this? You see that pride and arrogance of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the most powerful man in the world, but who gave him that power? God did. God placed him there. Well, what's going to happen next? Well, the words were still, verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time, or 7 years, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like a bird's claws. The king was the most powerful man on the planet. But now he's humbled and placed below the lowest person of the planet. He's not even a slave. He's lower than a slave. He has to live out with the animals. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. Well, at the end of the days, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. So what's happening? Nebuchadnezzar gets to the point where he recognizes, I'm nothing. And he raises his eyes and looks to heaven. He's been completely humbled. And now he's praising and worshiping the God whose kingdom is eternal, the true God of heaven. He repents. Then in verse 35, it says, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Uh-oh. He gets everything he had, all of his power, all of his majesty, and even more greatness was added to him now. Do you think he's going to go back and be proud again? I'm sure it could have been a temptation, but look what he says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So Nebuchadnezzar was proud, but God humbled him. And he stayed humble. Instead of worshiping himself, now who's he worshiping? The God of heaven. So, what can we learn from this story? What can we learn from this story? First, pride leads to destruction. Humility leads to God's grace. And God's grace leads to worshiping him. So the first thing we're going to look at is pride. We must get rid of pride. We all struggle with it, don't we? Is there anybody here that doesn't struggle with pride? My son raised his hand. It figures. Well, he's probably like Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin said, he's a great theologian, by the way, no, I'm just kidding. He said, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. Isn't that right? I'm pretty humble, aren't I? I'm not like a jockster here. I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. Pride is a problem that we all struggle with. It was no exception for Nebuchadnezzar, no exception for Muhammad Ali, and no exception for Mark Driscoll or for those on the Titanic. We all struggle with pride. What is your great Babylon? And when I say great Babylon, for Nebuchadnezzar, look at this great Babylon that I have built. So what is the manifestation of pride in your life? What does it look like? Because for everybody, it's different. Because not everybody is like Nebuchadnezzar here. Look what I've done. Aren't I so great? Most of us are a little bit more quiet about that. We want to show everybody how great we are, but we're not going to say it. I've got a list of 10 here, 10 ways that we see pride. First of all, arrogance. We see that in Nebuchadnezzar, and also boastful. What about the need to be right? I have to be right. What about perfectionism? Everything has to be perfect because I do it and everything I do has to be perfect. Defensiveness. Easily offended. Unteachable. Critical of others. Jealousy. And moral superiority. These are just 10 examples. You could add another 100 of these examples. Probably as we're looking through these lists, you can think, oh yeah, I know of somebody that's arrogant. And you're thinking of somebody right now, Pastor Keith, right? Is that what you're thinking? No, just. But you're thinking of somebody that, oh yeah, that person's arrogant. Oh, that person boasts all the time. I can't stand when he does that. Or somebody else, oh, that person is so easily offended. Maybe they're critical. Oh, I hate to be around that person because that person's always criticizing other people. And all of these are examples of pride. And you know, it's easy to identify the area of pride in other people, isn't it? But what about in your own life? Which of these areas, or maybe it's a completely different area, but how does pride manifest itself in your own life? Do you recognize it? The problem with pride is that pride blinds us. We can't even see it. It's so easy to identify it in others, but we can't see it in ourselves. Obadiah 1:3 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. It's so easy to see it in our own lives. The other day, Susan was telling me how defensive I get. And I say, no, I don't. I don't get defensive. I'm just kidding. She didn't say that, but she has told me, you know, sometimes you need to be right. You feel like you need to be right in everything sometimes. And that's something that I wouldn't notice on my own. I need people to tell me when they see pride in my life. We We all struggle with pride, and we don't even see it most of the time. That's what makes this sin of pride so dangerous, because we can't even see it. Not only does pride blind us, but God hates pride. Pride and arrogance, Proverbs 8:13 says, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Another thing we think about with pride, because it deceives us, I'm a little proud, but it's not that big of a deal, is it? It's not that big of a deal to be proud. Hey, I'm not hurting anybody. And I am pretty good. I'm good at this or whatever. And I should get some praise. And we think we deserve it. But what does God think? God hates it. Why does God hate it? Because I am worshiping myself instead of him. When I am proud, I am trying to steal God's glory, the glory that he deserves, for myself, so that people will look at me and say, look at great Brian and what he has done, when he is the one that deserves all the glory. Next, pride leads to destruction. So first, pride blinds us. Second, God hates pride. And now pride leads to destruction. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we see this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar as well, don't we? We talked about how the Titanic was a ship that not even God could sink. And then what happens on its maiden voyage? It sinks. Did you know that there were 2,200 people on board? You know how many lifeboats they had? 20. Now, I don't know how many people could fit on a lifeboat, but I don't think it was 1,000 people or 100 people on a lifeboat. They didn't have enough lifeboats. But why do we need lifeboats? Why do we need so many? I mean, they're taking up room on the boat when we're not going to have any problem. This ship is unsinkable. Then on their journey, they had 6 warnings of icebergs ahead. 6 warnings. One time they received a message, oh, the captain's eating. We're not going to bother him. Other times they were listening to they heard it, but they said, let's listen to something else. Well, there's other traffic of what's going on. They didn't want to hear that. Because why? Because we're on the Titanic. This is an unsinkable ship. And their pride caused 1,500 people to lose their lives in the Atlantic Ocean. Pride leads to destruction. I mentioned earlier the pastor Mark Driscoll. He was the pastor of a mega church. He had over 10,000 members of his church. You know how many people are members of that church today? That church no longer exists because of pride in the pastor. There's so many pastors that have fallen in sin. And why? Most cases, because of pride. Yes, there's adultery, but why? I'm such a great person. I'm a great man of God. That these rules don't apply to me. It doesn't have to be just important people. I remember when I was in like second grade, I don't remember exactly the grade, and I don't remember all the details really good. I just remember I was at recess. My parents, I'm sure, remember this. That I was at recess one day or gym class, I don't remember which, and the ball went over the fence, and so these girls, and I don't think I ever told my parents this part, because that would be embarrassing for a kid like that, These girls asked, oh no, our ball went over. And so I wanted to impress them and said, I'll go get it for you. And so there was a hole underneath of the fence. And so I started crawling under the fence. And you know what happened? My wrist got caught on the fence and I had this big gash. And I still have the scar today. And because of my pride, I'm going to impress these girls. What happened? I made a stupid decision to crawl under that fence when I probably wasn't allowed to anyway. And I had consequences. Each one of us, our pride leads to destruction. And ultimately, because of our pride, leads to eternal destruction. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. The eternal destruction of the Lord is for those that are proud and those that sin. All of us are sinners and all of us are proud. And because of my sin, the only thing that I deserve is eternal destruction in hell. That's all of us. We only deserve eternal destruction in hell. Are you 100% sure that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? The only way that you can have your sins forgiven is through humility. You cannot have your sins forgiven if you don't humble yourself first. Humility leads to God's grace. Look what it says here in Daniel 4:34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. When did his reason return to him? When he looked to God. He was in a point, he was lower than the lowest person in the world. There's nothing he could do. And he looks to heaven. Bible says in James 4:6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are all sinners who only deserve eternal destruction. And God opposes us when we're proud. But he's there to give us grace when we humble ourselves. What does that mean, to humble ourselves? Most people think, I'm a pretty good person. Now the average person, now there's some people, yeah, I'm wicked. But most people think, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And most people are trying to get to heaven by impressing God. You know, I go to church every Sunday. I give money to the poor and to the missionaries. And I do all these great things. And, you know, God's going to let me go to heaven because I've done some pretty good things. And they're trying to impress God. But what does God say in this verse? He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Instead, we need to be, I am a sinner. I worship myself rather than God. There's nothing I can do. I am wicked. I am not a good person. I've sinned against the holy God. And we need to humble ourselves and recognize our own sin. It says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. First of all, for by grace, we already look at that. Grace is giving us something that we don't deserve. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but God forgives me anyway. It's by grace that we are forgiven. And how do we get that grace? We need to be humble and recognize that I am not a good person and come before God in humility. It says, for by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin and the eternal destruction that we deserve in hell. We're saved from that. How? Through faith. Trusting in what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He lived a perfect life. If there's anybody that could be proud, it would be Jesus. But Jesus humbled himself and came down and died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's how we can be saved from the eternal destruction. It's through humility to God's grace through faith that we can do that. It's not a result of work so that no one may boast. Like I was talking about, if it were by my works, I could be, I'm a pretty good person, aren't I? God's going to let me in because I've done this and this and this. But that's not the way it is. It's a gift from God, not of works, so that no man may boast. Are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? It's not by doing good works. It's by humbling ourselves, because we can't do enough good works. We'd have to be perfect. It's by humbling ourselves and going to God, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve death. I deserve eternal punishment. Please forgive me. I trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And that's how you can have your sins forgiven. Well, what about for us that have our sins forgiven already? Does that mean we don't struggle with pride anymore? I wish. Pride is a problem for all of us. From pride to humility, here's some things that Nebuchadnezzar did. First of all is repentance. Remember Daniel. What did he tell him? What was the advice of Daniel? Repent. Repent. And then in verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And we can see in the rest of the chapter his repentance. We already looked at James chapter 4, verse 6. It says God resists or opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the next several verses are talking about, what does this humility look like? The first thing is, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't believe that these are two separate things. These are the same thing. Because if here's my temptation, and my temptation's to be proud. Look at Brian, and look at this. Oh, he is such a great person. And I'm tempted to think that way. Am I submitting myself to God? No. I am falling for the temptation of the devil. But the moment that I turn and repent and turn and submit myself to God, at the same time, I'm resisting the devil. So by submitting to God, we are turning from resisting the devil. And that's the first step in this humility process, repentance. And it's submitting ourselves to God. The second part in verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So this is confession, draw nearing to God and confessing the sinful actions, and not that only, but the sinful heart. God, I have been proud. I have been worshiping myself. So confession, first of all, submission. Second, confession. And third is, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is genuine godly sorrow. Do we get sorrow? Are we genuinely sorrowful because of our sin? A lot of times we think, oops, I messed up. Oh, well, I'll do better next time. And it doesn't bother us the way it should. What does this say here? Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We should be genuinely sorrowful because of our sin. When we do these three things, when we submit to God, when we confess our sin, and we are sorrowful and mourning over our sin, what does God do? Verse 10, come on up here, Jack said, I need your help. It says in this verse, humble yourselves before the Lord. And these three things, submitting to God, confessing our sin, and mourning over our sin, that's us humbling ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So this is what it looks like. Let's say I've sinned against Joxer. And so I'm going to Joxer. Oh, Joxer, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. Please forgive me, Joxer.
I forgive you.
Oh, thanks. Thank you very much. That is what God does for us. It's like the story of the prodigal son. He's just waiting for us to return to him. He's waiting for us, and he runs, and I forgive you. So the first thing we need to do from pride to humility is repentance. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did, and that's what we need to do. The second thing is worshiping God. If we're worshiping God, we're not worshiping ourselves. So we need to worship God. Verse 34 of Daniel 4 says, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. We need to worship God with our lives. As John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. He must increase, I must decrease. Instead of worshiping myself and looking for my own praise, my own glory, I need to decrease and exalt Jesus. Because Jesus deserves it. He died for me. He lived a perfect life without sin. I don't deserve praise. When you compare me to Jesus, there's no competition. It's not even close. God is so superior. Jesus deserves our worship. And so when we're worshiping him, we're decreasing and exalting him. The third thing that we can see here is share with others. Share with others. And when I say share what God is doing. Share God's greatness with others. Who's he writing to here? The whole world. He's sharing what God did in his life. He's sharing his personal testimony with the entire world. And just in that fact, we can see his humility, can't we? For example, how many of you like to tell other people how you've messed up big time? Does any of you like to do that? Oh, yeah. Okay, we got one here. Most of us, I don't want people to know that. I struggle with that I've done that. That's embarrassing, isn't it? But what does Nebuchadnezzar do? He tells the entire world. That takes humility. But it's also a great testimony to the world. Why did he want the world to know? Verse 17 says that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. He wanted to know, everyone in the world to know the true God. We should share what God is doing in our lives and praise him with everyone around us. We've talked about this part a lot, about worshiping him and about this sharing with others several times over the last few weeks. You may think, why are you repeating that again? Well, because it's here in the Bible. And you see this theme throughout. And you know what else? It's something that we probably need to work on. And it's not something that just one time, okay, yeah, that was good and we need to do this. But it's something that we need to be reminded of constantly. Because I know in my own life, I don't always live and praise God every day in my life. But we can worship God. We need to repent, worship God, and share with others what God is doing. So what are some action steps that we can do here today? First of all is repent and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here and you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, please come talk to me. I'd love to share with you what the Bible says. And I have already shared it. It's by humbling ourselves, coming before God. God, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your mercy. But you offer your grace to me. Please forgive me of my sins. I trust in what Jesus did to die for me on the cross. So if you have not done that, if you're not 100% sure that your sins are forgiven, trust in Jesus today. Next is identify where you are tempted to be proud. Okay, this goes back to last week. Did you do your assignment for last week? I hope so. Did you identify the potential idols in your own life? Now, you can probably connect that idol with pride. Maybe you didn't think of anything, but what are some of these areas that you can be proud, that you tend to be proud in? I shared last week with one of the things is I like the praise of man. And that's sin. I'm stealing the glory of God. We need to identify where we fall short so that we can repent. Because if I don't know where I'm sinning, how can I repent? So identify where you're tempted so that we can repent. How do we repent? Submit, confess, in godly sorrow. So once you identify the area that you're tempted in, we need to repent of it. And I challenge you, just like last week, find a verse that will help you with this repentance, that will help you change. Maybe it's even John 3:30. It's an easy one to remember. He must increase, I must decrease. Think of that word. Read it throughout the day, that verse or some other verse, but meditate on God's word, and that will help you so that when the temptation to become proud comes, what's going to happen? That verse is going to come to mind, and you can repent. The second thing is praise and worship God. Same thing I've given you the last 2 weeks. Every day this week, I want you to praise God for something new. Not just the same things every day. Praise God for something new. Thank him. Praise him for something that he's done for you. And then finally, share a testimony of God's grace. Share what God is doing in your life with somebody else. Share, you know what? God has been so good to me, whether it's at work, whether it's in your small group, because it can be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it can be a gospel opportunity for those that don't know Christ. But this week, I challenge you to at least one person share a testimony of God's grace with somebody. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn the hard way that pride leads to destruction, but humility leads to God's grace. And he ended his life, I believe, worshiping the true God. Who are you worshiping with your life? Are you worshiping the God in heaven, or are you worshiping yourself? If you're worshiping yourself, and honestly, we all do, and this is something that we're going to have to continually do, is repent every time that we start worshiping ourselves and live for the glory of God and share sharing testimonies of God's grace with others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning that we can be here and learn the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And I pray, Lord, that you would have grace on us. Give us your grace that we don't deserve. Help us to repent and in humility submit to you and confess our sins and have godly sorrow. Help us as we repent to look to you in our lives. Help us, Lord, to trust in you for our salvation. If there's anyone here that does not know for sure that their sins are forgiven, please don't allow them to leave here without making sure. And please help us to worship you in everything that we do, because you deserve it. In Jesus' name.